Today we're talking about security. I don't know what goes on in your mind and your hearts and minds about thinking about what is it that makes you secure. Sometimes it depends on whether we have our eyes up or our eyes down. That is, our eyes up on heaven, like in Colossians chapter 3, you know, fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author, you know, and he's the one who is there seated at the right hand of God, working out his will of God the Father. And that's a wonderful thing that should give us a lot of security. Satan wants us to, just like with Peter, you know, after he stepped out the boats, instead of keeping our eyes upon Jesus, what did he turn his eyes on? Turned his eyes on the waves that were, you know, had the potential to drown him. And sometimes that's an easy thing, and we understand that in our humanness, that we can sometimes get distracted from God, from who he is, and the security that we have in him, and look at the things on earth that are tending to overwhelm us, or that can overwhelm us. And all of a sudden we start feeling insecure instead of secure like God wants us to. But over here in Romans chapter 8, there is a great little set of verses that kind of is some pastors have called it a golden chain that link us to God. And all these links in the chain that God puts there for us to make sure we're not just tied so we don't run away, but so that we understand how steadfastly and profoundly we are linked to God. And if we want to, we need to have the want to, I should say, to recognize these truths for what they are, so that we don't lose our confidence, so that we don't shrink back, so that from giving testimony to God, from being a witness for him. So down there after the passage about God, the Holy Spirit, and his work in 26 and 27 of Romans 8, we read, and we know this wonderful promise that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. You can't help but come to that conclusion that we'll look at next time, that is in verse 31. That maybe you have memorized. Isn't it? After we have all these things that God has done, what shall we say then to these things that we just read? If God before us, who can be against us? And then on it goes into some of these special promises, and that we cannot be separated from the love of God. But certainly there is the certainty of our security as believers that's mentioned in verse 28. There's a certain security that we can have just because of our connection with God in general. And this security is mentioned in a unique way where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is a statement of security that we can hang on to. That is what God intends to sort of quiet the rough times or the voices of confusion. Or why is God allowing this to happen? Or how's come I have to wait so long? Or how's come this person is not getting better at this time? Or why do I have to keep waiting? I know that I'm more qualified than such and such a person for such a job. And why do I have to be the one that keeps getting put off and keep waiting and keep waiting? And quit? Well, in the midst of all that, we have this statement of security that we have. And that's what's even wrapped up in that first verse, first phrase. And we know. Now, how is it that that can be said, and we know? What is the know, for instance, reflecting back upon? It's not just, you know, stuff that you read in the newspaper. It's not just because we know what's going on in the world or because we know some inside information about what countries or secret organizations are doing. It's not because of those kind of knowledge. It's something that we know that is rooted in our informed confidence, you might have say, about who God is. That's why we were asking you to draw out some of those character traits about who God is. Because we know God, and He is this way, and you list the character traits that you know, then we can say, and we know. And be confident in that. Be certain that He is in control of what is going on. So this is a statement that is part of, you might say, a mental flashback, if you will. And we know it's referring to what is already stored away in the brain. Now, people who have a lot stored away in their mind about who God is, this is the way they talk. A person who has just a few minuscule ounces of information or truth about God does not talk this way. They don't make statements, and we know that God causes all things to work together. They don't think about that. Maybe they think this morning that God is awful and that He's not faithful and stuff like that. But this is a mental flashback of a certain statement. It goes beyond even our sense of belief of what we know into our understanding that way beyond what we know and what we can comprehend, there is a sovereign God who is exercising His authority in the world. And sometimes we find out what people are doing behind the scenes. I don't know how many people are operating behind the scenes in your life. What they are right now thinking about that maybe is for your good. Certainly parents often do that for their children, on a regular basis. Teachers do that for students. Sometimes that happens in the context of work. Sometimes kids get nominated for awards by teachers that they don't know that they're thinking these positive things about them behind their back. We don't know, for instance, of different military groups that are out there doing all kinds of things that end up translating into our security, things that we will never be informed about in our lifetime. But nonetheless, we look back and say, well, I guess I was safe for this X amount of time. Somebody must have been doing something. But here we have, and we know, that kind of a statement about God. We know that God causes. And because there's a causing God, a God that takes initiative, a God of a certain nature, we can say, and we know. Even though we don't know everything about God, and we can't even fathom a fraction of the things that He's doing in the earth, we can come to the conclusion, and we know, because we know God a little bit from what we have read. And it's so important that we make sure that we understand that these guarantees, we understand that there are some guarantees of our eternal security that are coming in, being said here, that are so important to us. The important thing that we need to do is to, of course, grow our knowledge of God so that we can talk like this and so that we can sense the security. And so that we can talk to people about Jesus Christ and get to the place. I remember God convicting of me about that, of having been a believer for a long time, and then yet I was still, when I was approaching people, when there was a major need in my life, I was talking about the major need in my life. The first minute I got on the phone, or the first words out of my mouth were about Randy's need and about something that needed to be changed, as opposed to talking about how thankful I was that God is such and such a way. Now that's an interesting transition that I hope we can all make here in this body of saying, you know what, when I get on the phone, and even though there seems like a mountain of things that are oppressing me and overtaking me and on top of me, whether it's health-wise, finance-wise, whatever it is, then things that I'm deprived of, things that are changes within the company that they're making about all different kinds of things. But am I, first of all, when I go to another person, am I talking about who God is and what He is doing, things that I know to be true about God? As opposed to, man, I got this huge need and you've got to do something about it. You understand the difference there? And it comes out of that. And I want us to keep growing. Now, there is an extent of this security that's mentioned as it talks about God causing and the word and the little phrase, all things, right? Because we have this God behind and because He is attentive to all things. Now, we know that we can only be attentive to certain things, but we have this great God who is the guarantor behind. It is no accident, for instance, on the Esurance commercials that they put that little tagline at the end of every one of those Esurance commercials, you know, why go and take 15 minutes to get coverage with Geico when you can do it in 7.5 through Esurance and get the same coverage? And then what do they say? What's the little tagline at the end of that? Backed by Allstate. Then what does that mean? It means that it's backed by their insurance that you get online, and can you ever trust anything that you get online, is backed by a nationally known company that's been around for decades that has had your back, that has that guy with the cool voice that, you know, that comes out there and makes those tremendous statements, you know, about, you know, being in the right hands and being in the hands of or under the care of the good hands people. It's that kind of a thing. So you think, well, this insurance by extrapolation, this Esurance thing, could be a good deal for me because of the guarantor behind the insurance. So you're living life in the fast lane, slow lane, whatever lane you're in, and you're out there living life, and things are coming into your life. Many blessings, huge blessings, as well as many trials and those kind of things come, you know, funneling into your lane, merge into your life, if you will. And you're looking out your side window as you're driving along there, and you see all these things kind of putting the squeeze on you sometimes. But on the other side of that, or beyond that, or along with that squeeze, you have the all things by an all-powerful God. That is so cool here. And that's what God, the Romans, you know, before he gets into talking about God's sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11 to an extensive, and before he gets into talking about all these things that are scary in some ways for us to do, like Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to do what? Offer your body, your entire life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed. You know, those kind of things are, you know, be sincere in your love in verse 9. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, it's a lot more fun to be overcome by evil so you can pound somebody. Or go after somebody, or put somebody that you think in their place, or school them on something, you know. And we think that is. But he's saying here, if we'll get our security issues settled with God, then we'll know that even whether it's good, bad, or ugly that comes into our life, it is for our good. Right? And we can rest assured about that. I love what it says over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You maybe can write that down. I don't know that I put that in there. But it says, Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is able to save forever those who draw near to God, since he ever lives to make intercession for you. Now, I find that to be a ton of comfort, you know. And that's why we anchor or seal these verses away in our hearts and our little minds, so that when something does come, it says, wait, but I know this trial is here. It's looming. I don't know how this bill is going to be paid. I don't know how this is going to happen or whatever. But I do have Hebrews 7:25 floating around in my brain. What's that? Let's grab that thought and hang on to that for a little bit and see where that's going to lead us. How that, you know, helps us and ministers to us. How does that change our perspective? What does that restore the desire to do? You know, how does that keep us back on still helping other people, you know, for, you know, an additional amount of time, because we know that God is able. The extent of all things. What do you have on your insurance policies? What's that D word? You have deductibles, right? In other words, you're responsible for the first $1,000, the first $500, if it's a healthcare policy, the first $20,000. It usually gets big numbers when it gets into healthcare as far as the deductibles go. But, you know, in God's policy here in Romans 8:28, you look as carefully as you want to at Romans 8:28. You even get out the magnifying glass you can borrow from somebody, and you can't find any fine print that has any restrictions, limitations, or conditions, because it just has all things. In other words, the sovereign God, who is so great and awesome, who has given us security, is there for us all the time in any situation. And a matter of fact, he's bringing certain things in. God is in control, period. So we can boast that we belong to Christ. We can be thankful. As Paul said, hey, believers, you know where your citizenship really is? Yeah, you might be thinking that this Roman citizenship is the big deal because it gives me access to a trial. It doesn't allow certain people to accuse me falsely without having a trial and stuff like that. And living in the United States, certainly we have some of those blessings. But the big deal is that our citizenship is not in the U.S. of A. People are sacrificing who knows how many thousands of dollars, risking their lives to come across into our country illegally so they can possibly get in on U.S. citizenship, or so they can have children in this country so that they can have U.S. citizenship. But a much greater citizenship is obviously our citizenship is in heaven, it says. Now, you like that little phrase also that says work together. That's talking about, I guess the Greek word is close to our English word, synergism. And synergism is the working together of various elements to produce something greater than if these elements acted independently. And you know that to be true, that the combining of certain elements, even on the periodic table, can make something explosive. They can do work because of that. They can make lubrication. They can do all kinds of things. You know, just like NaCl, you know, has a purifying influence, has a flavor-enhancing influence. It has all these things. But you try to take niacin and chloride, you know, separately, and blah, it's not so cool. You know, you don't sprinkle that on your food. But working together. So God is good. I like Deuteronomy 33. It Moses is advertising that the eternal God is a dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. Did they need that when they were marching around Jericho? Did they need that after 3,000 were killed fighting this little small city of Ai? Did they need that as they were facing these Canaanites? And all of a sudden God sent, as the priests are marching out there in front with the ark, who knows how many hornets, you know, against the other army, stung them all up so they couldn't fight and allowed for an easy defeat. Don't you love what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 12:9? After all that stuff in 2 Corinthians 11, I was this, I was this, I was this, I was this. The list is just so long. He was so thankful that the power of God is made perfect in his what? In his weakness. In other words, God is working all things out. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, you can flip back there if you want to, but it says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. How in the world do those two get together? But God compels us to say, man, I need to repent because of your goodness, because of who you are. Even Peter said that, right? He knew he had been lacking in his faith, and one more time Jesus comes and meets him, and says, cast your nets on the other side. And he immediately remembers, this has happened again. This is a deja vu all over again, you know. And he comes running out of the boat and just casts himself before Christ there on the beach and asks for forgiveness. And then after that, what does Jesus do? You know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And recommissions him. How the goodness of God leads to repentance. Amazing. You know, over there, where is it? In John chapter 11, somewhere in the 30s, Jesus has been approached by Mary and Martha over their brother dying. And what did they say to him? If you had only been here, he would have, what? Lived, right? Wouldn't have died. And things would have been better if you would have been here 4 days ago. But what did Jesus do when he walks up to the tomb? He says, Father, I'm praying this prayer to give credit to you before I say, Lazarus, come forth and call out in a big voice so that you may be glorified here today and so that they may recognize, you know, some things like there's power in your name, that you have the ability to go way beyond. And so he goes and does that. And it says many people came to personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ and started their personal relationship with him for the very first time, placed their trust in him because of the way in which he did that, because he showed his goodness and his faithfulness after the hard thing had already happened, not before, or not while he was first getting some initial symptoms. Temptation. We can't say the temptation to do the wrong thing is good, but boy, what does it do? It drives us to our knees, doesn't it? Because we recognize right away, bango, I cannot handle this, and God, I need your help. So God even uses sin to help us with our deceitful hearts. You go and talk to people like Job, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, these great Bible characters, Ruth. You know, is God really have the ability to work out all things together for good after your husband dies in Moab, after you, and you start walking back and Naomi announces, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter. And you think, boy, we need good attitudes. And you're going to be a Debbie Downer for the next who knows how many years in my life. But she recognizes the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I like those that way that verse concludes, to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we think of verses like Psalm 63 that reads this way, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land, and there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's the statements of people who love God, even in this case with David, where they say this was when he was running from King Saul, hiding in caves, even though he was anointed king. And yet, that had not been recognized throughout the whole nation. And Saul had not stepped aside yet. Man, there's just tremendous security in knowing who God is and what he is up to. God said to Paul, you know, I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer, but I'm also going to use you to reach the Gentiles. And that's a neat thing. But it moves on from there with other steps or things that contribute to our security. And we find that secure saints understand the end goal that God has for you. People who are secure and are benefiting from all this security that we have in Christ, they also recognize not only how God is faithful today in this life, but they see the end goal that God has in mind. And what is that end goal? Well, it's mentioned there. What does he want to conform you into in verse 29? And is that a good thing? Is that helpful? Or is that something that we say, is that the best you can come up with, God? I'd prefer the word something with an illionaire on the end of it. Something that starts with an M, B, Z, whatever it is. Hey, that we'd be the firstborn among many, you know, that he could be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice down there in verse 30, what does he also have in mind as far as the end that God sees? For you to be glorified, right, in heaven. 1 John 3, 1 through 2, God is saying, you know, this is, you know, you can be confident in the love of God, you know, that because when you see him, you will be like him, for you'll see him as he is. And all of a sudden, there'll be that instantaneous when the church is raptured. And I hope you go on the first flight, every one of you, on the first flight out of town, out of Hackettstown, that is going to happen whenever, because of your current belief. Don't count on saying, I'll become a Christian in the seven-year period follow. Man, that's going to be nasty and hard then. But in this first flight out, you get to go with heaven and you're translated. You're given a glorified body, glorified, made completely perfect and right with God in every way. And only God has the ability to do that. So there's this matter of foreknowledge, which is basically God talking about things that he knew in advance. It's not that he's sitting there looking at all the things that we are going to do and working himself or relating himself towards us based on the foreknown decisions that we will make. But he's talking about things that he knows in advance that he is going to do. So whom God foreknew, he knew about what he was going to do in our life that was going to produce a certain result based on his work in our life, which salvation is all of Christ and not of us. Sometimes we try to put our feet in the, or body, you know, in the driver's seat of the salvation car, so to speak. And we end up talking about, I did this, finally I came to my senses and I did this. Well, it's really always the result of God's work in our heart and his work of convicting, his work of teaching, his work of prompting, his work of bringing people our way, his work of obviously dying on the cross and his work of applying salvation, his work, like it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, of even giving us the faith to believe. We need all of that from God. So this is a divine ability to know what is going to happen before it happens, you know, and to know in advance what he is going to do with us. Now, that is a great link in this chain, to know that God knows us that well and knows us in his omniscience and, you know, all these things that he is so careful to develop, and that he knows what he wants to bring into our life. He knows everything about our DNA. He knows how he made us. He knows how he constructed us. And here it is saying, you know, that he knows us well. So that's part of our security. He knows what he's going to bring into our life. You look down through the corridors of history, and sometimes you wonder, well, was this a good thing? Was that a bad thing? Well, God knows about all the extenuating circumstances and things that come out of certain things, whether it's through loss of life or whether it's through the prolonging of life. But it's all about God and what he knows is best, and how he can, out of his love, out of his sovereignty, make certain choices and cause certain things to come into being. This idea of the link of, what does it say there, of and those whom he talks about his predestining those and calling those, and certainly to predestine is to take initiative to make certain things happen. That means you decide beforehand where you are going and where you're going to end up. It means to decide beforehand where the journey is going to end. And God has decided in the hearts of the person that he's going to intervene and introduce the gospel into his or her life of, he has already decided in advance where you're going to end up. And that is, at the end, glorified. Now, that's a marvelous thing. Some people, however, don't like God making choices for them. They question in their brains, you know, can God lead me down a certain path that is actually good? And the answer is yes, we can trust him to do that particular thing. We get ourselves united with Christ and we have a known destination. You have never gotten on, for instance, an airplane or a train and not known where it's going. You just don't hop on a plane that says, you know, on the little black list that's lit up with the red letters or the white letters behind the receptionist for the airline, that says anywhere in the continental United States. You have never gotten on an airplane that way. You insist on knowing your final destination. You don't get on a train, one of the trains that run around New York City and so on like that, unless you know where the train is going. If you're confident it's going to Penn Station, then you hop on that train because you know you can catch other trains to other places and end up at your final destination. And this is what God is saying, because of the choices that he is making beforehand, then you get on his boat, so to speak, you hop in his car, you hop on his train, you hop in his plane, and you say, I know for certain what the destination is so that I can be secure. God is taking me as a believer to heaven. So what does that mean about your ongoing cooperation with him? It means that we don't jive talk him. It means that we don't, you know, we try to stay away from disobedience. It means we increase our sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit because he's going to prompt us to do the right thing in the right way, in the right, you know, time. And we don't have to worry about where we're going to end up because God has already predestined or decided in advance that he's going to work on conforming you to his the likeness of Jesus Christ and ultimately take you to glory. Now, one of the questions that is raised by this thought of predestination is, do you want to become like Jesus Christ? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. Of, do I want to be myself? Do I want to be just the product of my family's upbringing? Is that good enough? Do I want to just be whatever my genetic code has in it for me? Or do you want to be like Jesus Christ? And you see, in these verses, he also predestined us, or he's starting to make choices. Once you become a believer, predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son, which introduces a whole different type of lifestyle. And whereas before, we're open to, I'll be the product of what my parents taught me and do those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you see how that's a much smaller, narrower slice of the pie than God making choices to conform you to the image of Christ? And how that opens the door for many other decisions that Jesus Christ or God the Father only has the privilege of doing. That means you're giving him the purview to develop these character traits that you were talking about in any way he sees, through blessing or through trial. And you say, I will take that. I will assume that even behind all that there is a huge amount of love for me in all of that. And that, you know, he's really helping me grow, because in God's mind, the best thing he can do is help us to become like Jesus Christ. So guess what? I can confidently tell you, not with any kind of a clairvoyance or whatever, but you are going to suffer at some point in some way. And why does it have to be that way? Because we don't learn lessons that we need to learn sometimes to the depth that we need to learn them and come to a more profound conclusions about the greatness and the awesome nature and the precious love and grace and mercy of God without the suffering that he causes us to work through. That's why. So do I think it's a good idea for God to predestine to start deciding in beforehand without my consent form signed? You know, they won't do anything to your human body over at Hackettstown Regional without you signing a consent form. You know, and that's okay, that's good. You know, you don't want them having total open license, you know. Who knows what I'd come out looking like afterwards. But nonetheless, with God on the throne and God doing the operating, he knows what's best to leave in Randy's life and what is good to take out. What is good to, boy, I'm sorry, this is going to be painful, but I have my pruning shears and there's some work that I got to do today. I'm going to let you heal up afterwards, but today is a pruning day, Randy, and I'm cutting something out that is getting in the way of our relationship with you. You are trusting in this or this person or whatever it is instead of me. Those who are predestined, it says he also called. There's a general call in the Bible and a specific call. But it's basically an invitation from God he's talking about here. Those he also called. That is, there's a call to salvation, and then there is a call to a lifestyle, if you will, to keep on tracking with him. Like, go and make disciples as a call to follow God's will into the future. But there is, first of all, everybody needs to get in on the initial call of God where he calls us to salvation. And this calling is referring to God's effectual calling or his effectual work that he is going to do in our lives and bring a person. Now, I know we don't know who is or who is not being called to salvation in Christ. We do know that once we get to heaven, we're going to walk through the door that says over the top that, like we've talked about before, whosoever will may come. And once I get inside, I will see, and I think that I'm making that choice of walking through the door of whosoever will may come. And then I get inside, and just a second later at the banquet hall, and I found out that there's already a printed name tag at my seat. I said, man, how did they do that so quick? And it says under there, underneath my name, you know, called in Christ before the foundations of the world. So it's only as we look back that I see, oh, God had an intention to work in my life and to move me along towards salvation through whatever circumstances. Certainly not a perfect family, not a perfect situation, but he called me, he drew me, you know, like Jesus said, no one comes unless the Father draws him. And he says, I want you, and I'm coming after you, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to introduce things into your life that will bring you all the way. Anyone who has heard the gospel is eligible to obviously respond to the gospel. There are things like this calling of God, however, that we cannot fully understand while we're here on earth. He also mentions real quickly these two last things of justification, predestined, called, justified, and then glorified. To be justified, we've talked about that quite a bit. It means to be declared righteous. It means to have the righteousness of Christ deposited in your account. That's a good thing to have happen. Just like you would say it's a good thing to have happen if I have insurmountable bills, to have a certain X amount of dollars to cover all that stuff. Boy, that's a wonderful thing to have happen. But the thing that we need most, because eternity is the big deal, not now, is to have the righteousness of Christ deposited in our account so that we can be viewed as righteous in Christ, as totally forgiven, and not under the power and penalty of sin anymore. In other words, to have the books justified in our account because of the work of Christ, because of accepting Jesus as our personal Savior. And then glorification. You know, the idea of being glorified, being made completely 100% right, being given a body that is 100% capable of living forever in eternity. Whatever the atmosphere is like, we're not sure that there's going to be, you know, oxygen, nitrogen, all this kind of stuff that we breathe now that our body needs. But we'll have the same kind of body, much like the resurrection body of Christ. I don't think we're going to be sitting around for eternity saying, hey, watch this, I can go through the wall with the door locked, and just be giddy about all that kind of stuff. I think we're going to be ones who are so thankful that God moved in. I like what J. Vernon McGee said, where he said, if God foreknew 100 people, then he predestined 100 people. He called 100 people. If God called 100, then he justified 100. If he justified 100, then he glorified 100. In other words, there's not one that's allowed to be missing for all eternity. Well, Jack Wirtzen said, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. Now, how did Jack Wirtzen live? For those of you who know him. He was running around with this big old smile on his face, wore these god-ugly plaid outfits all the time, but nonetheless, he was just witnessing, because he knew he was going to heaven. He and Harry Baubach, who's still around with us, you know, hung out together, wrote all those musicals, and presented the gospel to thousands upon thousands. We come away with these three conclusions that's on your paper there. All salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. Praise God for that. We are therefore eternally secure, number two, since our salvation rests upon God and not upon us. If your salvation depended upon your good works, and you're doing things to please God, to impress or participate in even a religious system because of your works, like many religions and many cult groups say, they always bring in the works. Why? Because they want to hook you in and get you dependent upon their system. But if your salvation depends upon it, then your eternity has to. And you got to go somewhere and suffer someplace for a while in order to be viewed as, you know, recognized as good or fit for heaven because you suffered all those sins out of your body after you died. But since those other things are true, it all depends upon God, we can have confidence that God is going to complete his work no matter how difficult our present circumstances may be. Hang on. And hold on to Jesus is the bottom line. And I hope that you can be encouraged to say, my confidence is in you. My hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in you. It's in you. It's in you. You know, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. And that those kind of things resonate through your heart and mind.